Okay, let's turn this morning to the New Testament book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We've been spending an awful lot of time in 1 Corinthians talking about spiritual gifts. We're still talking about spiritual gifts. But for this segment, I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I am going to read verses 11 through 13. Now, before I read this and before we stand, there's something about the book of 2 Corinthians I think is important for all of us to know. And that is this. We know the book of 1 Corinthians was written because there was error in the church and Paul needed to correct a number of things. The book of 2 Corinthians is Paul defending his apostleship. What is happening is this. Other people are coming into the Corinthian church and they are bringing in false doctrines with them, and they are trying to discredit Paul as their founder and their teacher. So if you ever read the book of 2 Corinthians, always read it with the flavor of Paul is defending his ministry and his apostleship, because that's going to make the reading a whole lot easier to understand why is he writing this. So with that, let's stand and let's read these three verses and see, again, what Paul is saying in defense of another point that he wants to make here. 2 Corinthians 12, starting at verse 11, God's word says this, I have made a fool of myself, but you drove me to it. I ought to have been commended by you, for I am not in the least inferior to the super apostles, even though I am nothing. The things that mark an apostle, signs, wonders, and miracles, were done among you with great perseverance. How were you inferior to the other churches, except that I was never a burden to you? Forgive me for this wrong. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, as we read the scripture here and other scriptures, we want your word to transform us. We want it to be a transforming power to make us seek your truth, to make us understand your truth, and to bring us to that truth. So, Father, this morning, I just pray that the words that I'm about to say will help edify this church. I pray that the words that I say will glorify you and your word. So, Father, I must decrease, you must increase. I certainly hide behind the cross, because there's certainly no power in me. The power is in your word and how your word transforms us. To you be the glory. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Today we're going to continue in week number 7 in our sermon series on spiritual gifts. And as I look back over a lot of the other sermon series that I have preached over the years, the longest one was 9 weeks. I guarantee we're going to break the record. This one's going more than 9 weeks because a lot to be covered. Today, and for the next several weeks, probably no more than 3 weeks more after this, we'll be focusing on the spiritual gifts of the miraculous nature. And over the last couple weeks, actually the first 6 weeks, we more or less focused on what I call the ordinary gifts. Probably not the best word for them, but we called them the ordinary gifts. We had about 12 of them, give or take some, depending on what Bible translation you have. But now we're going to focus on 3 in particular. But I need to say this up front. Out of all that we have learned over the past 6 weeks concerning these ordinary gifts, we must keep these following truths in mind. Said it over and over again. And somebody even said it in Sunday school one morning. I was so proud of them. Spiritual gifts are not earned, and they are not learned. They cannot be taught, and they cannot be bought. Why? Because they're gifts that the Holy Spirit has given to each and every one of us, just as He has determined. And the second point we must remember, the main purpose of spiritual gifts is to edify the church. But here we are in the 21st century, in the year 2016, 21st century America, and just like many other biblical issues, we find that there are going to be opposing views when it comes to several of the spiritual gifts that are listed here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And the opposition or the opposing views that are out there are concerning these miraculous gifts. So what are the miraculous gifts that are in question? Well, I have them listed there in your bulletin on the left-hand side. The first gift is the gift of prophecy. And prophecy in such a way that it is new revelation or foretelling the future versus what we discussed with prophecy earlier. The second is the working of miracles. And the third is the speaking and interpretation of tongues. We're going to be spending time over the next several weeks covering each one of these gifts separately. Now, I'm a little plug for Sunday school. If this whole topic interests you, you really need to be in our Sunday school class, because we are going to get more in depth over there in Sunday school to talk about all the different views, to talk about all the different scripture verses that we're not going to have time to get into from me up here from the pulpit. So if you want to know more about spiritual gifts, especially the miraculous gifts, what we start covering last week, please join us at Sunday school. And Tom, what time does Sunday school start?
Quarter of 10.
And it's probably somewhere around 9:45, okay? That's when it starts. So, and we had snacks again this morning. Thank you, Poppet, for bringing something here today. So, but let's move on. So why are these gifts? Why do we today, and for the last two millennia, can classify them as miraculous gifts? Well, here's a very quick summary of why they would fall into the classification of miraculous versus ordinary. With prophecy, let's talk about prophecy first real quick. Certain people were able to receive direct revelation from God. With the working of miracles, certain people were able to perform and speak instantaneous and complete healings into the lives of other people. And with tongues, the gift of tongues, certain people were able to speak a language they did not know, and it's being understood by people of other languages. Now, again, we're going to get into depth on all three of those as the weeks progress, but not a whole lot here today. But for today, what I want to do is introduce you that there are two sides of the way people believe today about looking at these miraculous gifts. And with that, I'm going to introduce you to two new words that we're going to put into our biblical vocabulary. And both of these words are listed in your bulletin there on the right-hand side. The first word is this: a continuationist. A continuationist. Let's talk about the people who fall into that classification first. A continuationist believes that all the spiritual gifts that are listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in particular the miraculous gifts, are still genuine gifts today. In other words, those who adhere to the view of being a continuationist believe that the gifts have continued over the years, and they are still valid today. And as with any belief system, as with any biblical view, there's always going to be scriptures that prove that these gifts have indeed continued over the years, and that this is true. And the best proof text would be the simple fact that the gifts, they're listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There they are. They are listed. Why should they have ceased? They still continue. They're listed. Another good proof text for the continuationist would be that we see these gifts being demonstrated time and time and time again throughout the book of Acts. So that's the continuationist. On the other side of this coin, you have the word cessationist. This is the opposite view. A cessationist believes that the miraculous gifts, the three that we're talking about, are no longer genuine gifts today. In other words, those who adhere to this view believe that these three gifts have ceased over the years. As I said earlier, with any biblical view, there's always scripture texts that are going to back up what these people believe. One proof text would be that these people consider these gifts as sign, S-I-G-N, sign gifts. They were of the miraculous variety and were used to establish the church by the apostles and others by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, which I read earlier. Another proof text would be, a cessationist would use 1 Corinthians 13:8, that says that prophecy and tongues will cease. So that's their argument over there. So in case you don't know that there may have been two sides to this view of the miraculous spiritual gifts, there are two views to the miraculous spiritual gifts that are listed in 1 Corinthians. In the Pentecostal charismatic circles, they teach that these gifts have continued. Many other church denominations have believed that they have ceased. So therefore, now you have the polls have begun. You have some over here, some believe that they have ceased, some believe that they have continued, and you have some people who fall somewhere in between. Now, I will say this. I look around this congregation. We all come from a lot of diverse type backgrounds. Some of you might have already put a stake in the ground and said, I'm a continuationist, and that's fine. Some of you have put a stake in the ground and said, I'm a cessationist, and that's fine. Some of you might have put a stake in the ground and said, I really don't care. And probably to some extent, that's okay too. But you'll probably end up being swayed one way or another. But let me say this, and we have it listed on the blackboard over there. It is not a hill to die on, okay? It is not a hill to die on. If I believe one way and you believe the other, I hope we still love each other, okay? So, what am I? What am I? Am I a continuationist or am I a cessationist? The people in Sunday school class know. And maybe I just should just leave it at that, right? And they need to come back next week and find out. I'm a cessationist. I believe the miraculous gifts have ceased. I am not what you would call a 100% cessationist. I don't lean totally in that direction or whichever direction you want to call it. But I lean in that direction, okay? I believe that the three miraculous gifts, in the most part, have ceased. And over the weeks, I'm going to share with you what I mean by that. So you got to keep on coming back so you hear the whole story. Now, I'm going to share with you why I lean in that direction, towards the cessationist. The first one would say this. Example number one. Let's go all the way back to the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 3. In Exodus chapter 3, there was a man named Moses who was out with his sheep one day, and he sees a burning bush, a bush that is burning, but it's not being consumed. So he goes up to it, and we all know what happened after that. He had an encounter with God. And what does God tell him? Hey, guess what, Moses? I'm sending you back to Egypt, and you are going to deliver my people out of slavery. I'm going to use you to do that. And I can just see Moses kind of raising his hand and saying, no, wait a second. How are they going to believe me if I go back there? You know, I don't know if you remember this or not, God, but I used to be a part of the Egyptian family back there. And they probably really didn't like me. So how can I go back there and be on the side of the Hebrews? And God said, I'm going to give you some signs to take back with you. The first one would be this. And if you look in Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 through 9, you can read about these. But let me tell you about it. The first one, Moses, what's that you got in your hand? Well, I got a staff in my hand. Throw it on the ground. Throws it on the ground, it becomes a snake. Moses gets a little scared. God says, pick it up by the tail. And when he picks it up by the tail, it becomes back to his staff again. And he says, if they don't believe that one, I'm going to give you a second sign. The second sign would be this. Put your hand inside your cloak. So he does. And when he pulls it out, it's leprous. And he says, now put it back in. Puts it back in, comes back out. It's clean again. And he says, if they don't believe the first two signs, I'm going to give you a third sign. When you get to Egypt, if you take water out of the Nile River and you place it and drop it on dry ground, it will become blood. So these three actions that God gave to Moses were signs. He said they were signs. Signs of what? Verse number 5, Exodus chapter 4, verse 5. God says this to Moses, so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. So, our first fill-in-the-blank in our bulletins would say this. What about these signs that God had given Moses? Our fill-in-the-blanks would be this. The signs Moses performed were to authenticate the message and the messenger. To authenticate the message and the messenger. The signs were used as a proof to authenticate. Hey, God really sent me. You want to know how God sent me? Look, my rod's now a snake. Look, my arm is now leprous. Look, here comes some water and it's blood. He gave me these signs to give to you. Let me give you a second example. When Jesus began his ministry, he would fulfill all the Old Testament prophecies that were written about him. Each and every one of them. Over 300 Old Testament prophecies. And one such prophecy we find in Isaiah chapter 35, verses 5 and 6, which says this about the coming Messiah. It says this in Isaiah. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. So with that prophecy, we know that Jesus fulfilled that with the miracles that he had performed. And in John chapter 10, verses 36 through 38, Jesus says this to the Jews. He says this, why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said I am God's son? Do not believe me unless I do the works of my Father. But if I do them, even though you don't believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. So, what about these signs? What about all these miracles, signs, and wonders that Jesus was performing? Our second fill in the blank. The signs Jesus performed were to authenticate his messiahship and the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. They were signs, S-I-G-N-S. They were signs that of his messiahship, that he is the fulfillment of this long-awaited Savior. So far we have seen just two instances where signs in the form of wonders and miracles were used by God to authenticate something new that he was doing with mankind. With Moses, he was going to deliver God's people, the Israelites, out of slavery, out of Egypt, into the promised land. And with Jesus, it was providing a long-promised Savior for mankind. Now, may I remind all of us this, because I needed to be reminded of this, that signs and wonders and miracles are always the exception in the Bible. They are not the norm. They are the exception. There's only three periods in time in the entire Bible, except for the book of Revelation and beyond, that there are recorded miracles. One, with Moses and the deliverance of Israel out of slavery. Two, with the prophets Elisha and Elijah and the miracles that they perform. And three, with Jesus and the apostles. Every other place in the Bible, you don't see miracles, signs, and wonders. So, they are the exception. They are not the rule. So, that leads us up to the miraculous spiritual gifts that we're talking about here today. Well, there's no question whatsoever that these gifts, these miraculous gifts, prophecy, healings, and tongues, were alive and well in the first century, because we read about them right here in the book of Acts primarily. Let me give you the three examples. Prophecy. We know that God gave special revelation to Ananias in Acts chapter 9. And we know that God gave special revelation through Jesus Christ directly to Paul in that same chapter and in other places. A lot of people prophesy, and it says so. What about miracles and healing? We know that in Acts chapter 3, the apostle Peter healed a lame man. And we know that in Acts chapter 20, that Paul was in a room, an upper room, I think it was about three stories high, and some guy by the name of Eutychus was sitting on the window ledge. And could you imagine this? He fell asleep while Paul was preaching. Now, I have no idea how that ever happens in a church. But this guy, Eutychus, was falling asleep while Paul was preaching. And what? Who knows what happened to Eutychus? He did what? He fell out the window and he died. He died. He landed on the ground. He died. And what did Paul do? Paul went on up, put his arms around him, and he brought him back to life. So we know that miracles certainly happen. Tongues, the gift of tongues. We know that in Acts chapter 2, verses 5 through 12, it says that the Holy Spirit had rested upon those who were gathered in one place, and they spoke in tongues, languages that could be understood by everybody there. I think it's like 17 or 19 different people were represented. So certainly, these miraculous signs were for the people so that they could see them at that time. So I said earlier that signs and wonders were to authenticate something new that God was doing with mankind. So what was God, if he was authenticating something, what was he authenticating in the book of Acts that we see all these miraculous things? We see tongues, we see healings, we see prophecy. Our third fill in the blank. The signs and wonders the apostles and others perform were to authenticate the message of Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1, God gave them power to do these things. It was to authenticate the message. You know, if we go back to Matthew chapter 16, Jesus says this, I will build my church. Well, if Jesus is going to build a church, how can Jesus build the church if he's not there? He was no longer with them. He had ascended into heaven. So how was the church going to be built? Well, Jesus also says in John 15 that he was going to send what? The Comforter, the Helper, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit. The miraculous powers that the Holy Spirit would give certain people at that time would authenticate the message, which is the new covenant in Jesus Christ, the messenger, Christ, the Christ followers at that time, and it would firmly establish the church, which Jesus said this, the gates of Hades is not going to prevail against it. Our fourth fill in the blank. I think that's the last one we have. The age of authenticating and establishing the church and the good news of Jesus Christ is known as the Apostolic Age, which is the age of the apostles, the Apostolic Age. The age ended with the deaths of the apostles. The Apostolic Age ended with the death of the apostles. Most of the apostles died off probably somewhere, if we figure that Jesus died on a cross somewhere around the year 30, Paul died around somewhere around the year 63, and we know that the Apostle John was the longest one to live. He wrote the book of Revelation somewhere around the year 95. So, but when the apostles died out, we say that the apostolic age died out. And the cessationists would also say that when the apostolic age died out, the miraculous gifts had died out also. Why? They served their purpose. The church had been established. And now it would grow from within. So, Mike, why are you a cessationist? And I told Greg this after Sunday school, so this will be news for all of you Sunday schoolers, because I didn't say this. Up until 2 years ago, I was a continuationist. Okay? Things change. I'm now on the other side. I'm a cessationist. Why am I a cessationist? Because I believe this thing called the Apostolic Age has ceased, and the miraculous gifts cease along with it. I believe the gifts were necessary to authenticate and establish the church that has been done. The gifts have ceased along with it. I also believe I'm a cessationist because I believe this is what more scripture teaches than less scripture. I also believe I'm a cessationist because I believe this is how the issue was handled by the early church fathers. I'm going to go with the historical view, and I'm also going to go with the Reformation view because, as you know, I preach Reformation theology. What did the Reformers believe when the church became Reformed in the 1500s? They believed the exact same thing. So I'm going to go not only from a scriptural standpoint, I'm going to go from a historical standpoint because for pretty much the last 1900 years, there have not been miraculous gifts, but please come back because we're going to talk about how they... Whoa, wait a second, Mike. I see them. We are going to talk about that. So, and that's going to be very, very important that we do. So, why... Okay, Mike, Mr. Cessationist. Why don't we need miraculous gifts today? Wouldn't they be a positive addition to Christianity today? And I think that is a great question. It's an absolute great question. One that I've asked myself over and over and over again. Unfortunately, you got to come back next week for the answer, okay? Because this is all the time that we have today. All right, with that, let's go to God in prayer.